If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. It's the last book in the Bible, so I'm not sure what page number that is in your pew Bibles, but it's the last book in the Bible. Over the coming weeks, we're going to be studying, and maybe a couple months now, we're going to study the book of Revelation, and I hope that we're going to be able to make sense of this book, in practical sense of the book, and be able to put it into action. We've discussed a few times now over the first few weeks of our study that the book of Revelation begins with the fact that it's about Jesus. And one of the early stresses I made about the book is that things are not what they seem. Revelation is telling us that that the story is that things aren't what they seem. Jesus is Lord, God's in power, God's in charge, even though it doesn't look that way. It looks like the kings of the world, the powers that be, military might, governments are in control, and yet in reality, Jesus is in charge. I also noted, and we're going to begin to see this as we continue on now, that the book of Revelation is a story. There's actually two stories. The first story begins in chapters 1 through 3 with John the Apostle being on the island of Patmos. It's an island just off the coast of modern-day Turkey, right over in this area here. Patmos is like right about there. And he writes seven letters to seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And that takes us to the first three chapters. It begins with John being on an island. He sees Jesus, and he's told to write seven letters to the seven churches. And he does that in chapters 2 and 3. And we actually expect, by the time we get to end of chapter 3, the book should end. He's told, write what you see, send to the seven churches. He writes what he sees. He sends it to the seven churches. We're done. But all of a sudden, chapter 4 begins, and a new story takes place. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. A new story takes place. It's story number 2. And the first voice, which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after these things. Now, we'll note that the two stories are connected. After all, the second story begins with a door was standing open in heaven, and the first voice, which I heard like the sound of a trumpet, connects the story, the second story, with the first story. The first story was the voice, sound like a trumpet, was the voice of Jesus. And he says, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after these things. Verse 2 of chapter 4. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. He who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Now, as we keep reading through the book of Revelation, we're going to be struck by the imagery. And oftentimes, what happens for many of us, especially in the West, is that this imagery in the book of Revelation is going to overwhelm us. In chapter 1, Jesus was described as having a head and his hair were like snow and his eyes were like a flame of fire. As we proceed through the book of Revelation, God's people are going to be described in chapter 7 as being 144,000 and then a great multitude. In chapter 5, God's going to have a scroll in his right hand and it's going to be sealed shut with seven seals. In chapter 7, 8, and 9, there's going to be seven trumpets that are going to be blown. In chapter 11, we're going to see two witnesses. In chapter 12, Satan's going to be described as a great dragon. And then he's going to chase a woman around and she's going to be taken off into the wilderness. The dragon's going to have seven heads and 10 horns. One of his heads is going to be killed, and there's going to be a beast who's going to have a head who's going to be killed and is going to come back to life. And there's going to be another beast who's going to work miracles and cause everyone to worship the first beast. The people of God are going to be walking on a sea of glass mixed with fire, holding harps. In chapter 16, there's going to be seven bowls poured out. In chapter 17, there's going to be a prostitute who sits astride a beast. There's going to be imagery after imagery after imagery. Chapter 20, the beast is going to be thrown into a pit for 1,000 years. And we get caught up in the imagery, trying to, what does all of it mean? We see this imagery here. After all, God sitting on a throne with a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. There's a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And what we try to do immediately is decode it all. Okay, so what does a jasper stone mean? You know, I mean, what color is that after all? And, you know, there's an emerald, and we start trying to immediately translate it all. And I think one of the first things that we should do with the imagery is just stop and allow the imagery to affect our emotions. the beauty of this. In other words, when we see God sitting on a throne, we should be captivated by its beauty instead of trying to translate and figure out what all the imagery actually means. And that's one of the reasons why we struggle in the West with understanding the book of Revelation, is because we try to understand it with our intellect and not with our emotions. And we wrestle with it. Now, we also struggle with it in the West because, let's be honest, we've had a lot of people tell us what the book of Revelation means, and we know they're wrong, and they're just like all these weird, wacky understandings of the book of Revelation, and they've been wrong for 50, 100, 200, 300 or more years, and whatever. And so we just kind of put the book on a shelf because we've heard all kinds of wacky stories for a long time about Armageddon and wars and Middle East and nuclear warfare and Gorbachev having some like spot in his forehead, and we just like, we know they're wrong, and so we're not even going to bother with it. And tragically, as we read earlier, the book of Revelation says that there's a blessing for the one who reads, who hears, and who does what it says, and yet we don't bother reading it because we know that whatever it means, nobody can figure it out, and we put it aside. Well, we read earlier, Jacob did, Mark chapter 4. The kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seeds on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or he gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though the man doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And we know from the parables of Mark 4 that the seed is the Word of God. According to Mark 4, the Word of God, whether we sleep or get up, it just sprouts. There's a miraculous ability to the Word of God that somehow God's Word, all by itself, mysteriously, because God's in charge, has an ability to bear fruit. Yet we put the book of Revelation to the side and say, you know, let's just let this one sit on a shelf all by itself somehow. So I want to encourage you. Let's read this book. Let's study it. And I promise you, it will come alive. And it will bear a blessing for you. It promises a blessing to the one who reads it, and to those who hear it, and to those who do what it says. Now, okay, I understand. The do what it says part is going to be a problem because I don't even know what it means, so how can I do what it says? But there is this element where if we read it, God promises that there'll be a blessing for those who read it, just as the seed itself will bear fruit even though we just go to sleep at night. So let's begin to figure out how we understand this book. One of the first points I would make to you is that the book of Revelation had to have had a meaning to its original audience. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Revelation chapter 13, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 13, verse 18 says this. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Revelation 13, verse 18. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. Okay, now, Revelation 13 is a very difficult chapter. But note, John is telling his readers in Revelation 13, you can figure out what I'm talking about. John's telling his readers, you know what I mean. If you have ears, you can if you have understanding, calculate the number. John's readers must have known what he was talking about. They could do some basic things and figure it out. Whatever John was saying, his readers understood it. And all they had to do was do a little bit of calculating, whatever the number of the beast means, they could figure it out. So the first point I would make is that the book of Revelation had to have made sense to its original readers. After all, he promised in chapter 1 again, it's a blessing for those who read, hear, and do what it says. And how could it have a blessing if they had no idea what it even meant? And the answer is, he's telling them, you can figure it out. Now, there's a second thing about that, and that's this. Well, the question is, well, how do we know what it means? And let me kind of give you a couple starting points to kind of, we're kind of getting ourselves going in the book of Revelation. And one of the first things is this, is sometimes John tells us. In other words, we have an advantage when we read the book of Revelation is to understand what it means, because sometimes John just simply tells us what it means. And let's look at some examples. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, And the seven golden lampstands? Well, the seven stars are the seven angels, are the seven churches. And the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. Don't have to worry about what those images mean. He tells us angels or stars are angels and lampstands are churches. Every time from now on when we see stars, we might immediately think, I wonder if that means they're angels. And if we see lampstands, we might immediately think, I wonder if that means churches. Stars are angels, lampstands are churches. Revelation chapter 12, the dragon. Well, that one's easy too. Revelation 12, verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who is? The devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. It's a dragon. And here's the thing about the book of Revelation I mentioned earlier. We try to take the book of Revelation and reach our intellect. We try to figure everything out. But the book was written to affect our emotions. And we should all know dragons are bad. It's just everyone knows a dragon's bad. And it affects our emotions. And a dragon chasing a woman is bad. But we know the dragon's bad now because guess what? The dragon is Satan. He tells us. Revelation 17, verse 18. We'll worry about this in the future, but for now, John tells us, the woman whom you saw is the great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. It's Rome. The woman is actually Rome. Again, John's telling us sometimes. So some of the imagery in the book of Revelation for our intellectual Western minds is actually made easy because John simply tells us. Now, a second way that we know what the imagery in the book of Revelation means is that the meaning of the images is often found in the Old Testament. Now, that actually makes a difficulty for us because, let's be honest, many of us are simply unfamiliar with the Old Testament, even if you've grown up in the church for the last 20, 30, 40, or 50 years. We're simply not well-schooled in the Old Testament. But remember, for John's readers in the first century, the Old Testament was their Bible. They didn't have a New Testament. The New Testament was being written at the time. So when they went to church, the Old Testament was... today's reading is from the Old... because that's all they have is the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament reading. They were writing the New Testament at the time. So they're much more familiar with the Old Testament story than we are. So when they see images of certain things here and certain things there, they're going to be more familiar with it than we are. So Martha, if you're in the back, I'm going to skip quite a bit here and scroll down. But there's several examples, and we'll go over some of these examples as we proceed. But there's images that as we go through the book of Revelation, we'll go, oh, that comes from this passage, that comes from this passage, that comes from this passage. So here we go. As we go through the book of Revelation, some of the images are John tells us, and some of the images simply comes from the Old Testament. All right, so I know it's intimidating, but my encouragement to you simply is this. Simply read and read and read. And as we go through, we'll simply begin to become more and more and more familiar. Now, we gave you a bulletin with some homework, but apparently we not only are having problems with our email and having problems with our website, but we're also having problems with our bulletin because the insert is only in Spanish. So your homework assignments in the bulletin inserts is to find our Spanish congregants and do your Bible studies with them this week. So when you go home and do your Bible studies this week, you're going to have to do your Bible studies with one of our Spanish congregants, which is actually a good thing then as well. So I want you to go do your homework assignments and be reading the book of Revelation as we go as well. But again, as you read the book of Revelation and you don't try to decode everything, just allow the imagery to be imagery there as we proceed. All right, so I'm going to skip down. Martha, it says the first point, God is sovereign. If you see where I'm at, it's going to be about a page and a half down. First point, God is sovereign. So two things I want to point out this morning, and that's this. Number one, God is sovereign. The second story, so there's two stories in the book of Revelation. The first story is the first three chapters. John's on an island. He's told to write a book, to write to the seven churches, and he does. The second story begins in chapter 4. And in that story, we already read it earlier, God's sitting on a throne. He said, come up here and I'll show you what must take place after these things in chapter 4. In verses 2 and 3, he says, I immediately was in the spirit and I saw a throne standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. The second story begins with God sitting on a throne. And the whole point is God's in charge. Whatever is going to take place, understand simply this. God sitting on the throne, and history is under God's control. God is sovereign. The second key theme in the book of Revelation that we want us to see this morning is this, that the book of Revelation calls us to faithfulness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Revelation calls us to faithfulness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I want you to note these references as I proceed through the book. Number one, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Faithfulness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things that must soon take place. He sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, even to all that he saw. The opening two verses of the book of Revelation tell us it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. God gave it to him. God gave it to Jesus. Jesus then communicated it to an angel. An angel then communicated it to John. And it's about the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, even to all that he saw. What is meant by the testimony of Jesus then is the question. Well, the answer is it's the testimony of Jesus himself. We saw in chapters 2 and 3, it's about the words of Jesus himself to the seven churches. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Don't be afraid, Jesus says. I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Jesus is the living one. He's the God of all creation. He's defeated. Every single Sunday is Easter, is the message of the book of Revelation. I've defeated death. I was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, am your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation, the kingdom, and the perseverance which are in Jesus. I was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Do you see the theme here? I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. We're going to come back to verses like this later on, but keep noticing these themes. I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. It's about the word of God and the testimony which they had maintained. Skipping all the way to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded because of their testimony and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, that not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand. They came to life, and they reigned with Christ. They have been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. Revelation 12, verse 11, I think one of the most important verses in the whole book. They overcame him, which is actually the dragon or Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their life, even when faced with death. We get a theme here. The book of Revelation is about the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 12, verse 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her children, those who are the ones who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The book of Revelation is about the people of God who hold to the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. Three more verses. Revelation 19, 9. These are the words of God. 21, 6. These words are faithful and true. 22, 6. These words are faithful and true. And then finally, Revelation 22, 18 and 22, 19. Revelation 22, 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19, if I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, I'm sorry, that was the same verse. If anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Two key themes. Sovereignty of God, and it's about the words of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus and the word of God. So I want to challenge you now. Over the next couple of months, to start reading and to read And we're going to put bulletin inserts, English and Spanish, hopefully, in the future. And study. And just saturate yourself in the text. And just start reading it. And just over the next couple of weeks, just read it through. Chapter or more a day, a couple chapters at a time. And don't worry about decoding early on as you start reading. I'll give you questions just to kind of go along with the messages each week. And we're going to have a class on Sunday mornings at about 11:15. We'll meet here in the sanctuary. And we'll have Bible studies during the weeks as well. Giving you opportunities to study and to learn more. I've got a podcast if you want more information and get you information on that. So you can just learn more and more. Okay, what's this? What's going on? What's it about? The book begins, the second story begins with imagery of God sitting on a throne. And the imagery begins with this: God is sovereign. Now, let's be honest. This is one of those things that we throw around in church very often. God's sovereign. Yep, absolutely no question about it. God is sovereign. And it's easy for us to come in on a Sunday morning and say, God is sovereign. But there's a problem, let's be honest. It just doesn't always seem that way. This is a church thing. It's spiritual. I think we can even lead ourselves in abusive ways here if we say, well, God's sovereign, don't worry about it. God has it all in control. I think the church can lead ourselves into trouble here. Make it sound like everything's fine. You know, the pastor, you know, just quote something like Romans 8 right now. You know, God works all things for the good of those who love God. And we throw things like that around, maybe even carelessly. And I don't think that's what we're supposed to do. You see, I think the book of Revelation is giving us a perspective. Obviously, it's taught elsewhere throughout the scriptures. God is indeed sovereign. But I think we also have to grapple with the fact that it doesn't always look that way. We have situations in our lives on a daily basis that it's good to be reminded that indeed God's in charge. But then life happens and it doesn't really look like he is. I'm running late this morning, so I was going to have a time of just discussion, but we're going to have to cut that short. Because I think it's important that we talk amongst ourselves and share stories. And maybe when we go over to Coffee Fellowship, and if you're listening online, just find a group or Bible study group or some friends and just share with one another. It's when you've experienced a time, what we might call the wilderness experience, where it just didn't look like God was sovereign. Show of hands. How many of you are experiencing a wilderness time right now where it just doesn't look like God's in control? Yeah. It just doesn't. I mean, it's okay to raise your hand in church. Because, right? It just doesn't look like God's. We get it. We understand. My hand's up, not just because I'm saying how many of you are trying. Because it's just hard. Now, how many of you guys have experienced those times where it doesn't look like God's sovereign, but you've also experienced coming through the other side? Yeah. And when you've come through, and that's why it's important to share those stories, because when we experience coming through the other side, it helps us get through the times when we're in the wilderness again. And I think that's why it's important to share those stories with one another, because we encourage one another. I think that's why it's important to have church, to be in a community of God's people. Because we need to come alongside one another and just encourage with our stories, encourage just with a hug, with a prayer. Remember that God doesn't reign like other rulers. He reigns in love. He reigns through us. Revelation 14, verse 12, in the Message says it this way: meanwhile, the saints stand passionately patient, keeping God's commands, staying faithful to Jesus. There you go. God's sovereign, but the saints stand passionately patient, keeping God's commands, staying faithful to Jesus. The next verse reads, I heard a voice out of heaven write, blessed are those who die in the masters from now on. How blessed to die that way. Yes, says the Spirit, and blessed rest from their hard labor, their hard work. None of what they've done is wasted. God blesses them for it all in the end. See, Revelation 4, the second story, reminds us that God is sovereign. He's sitting on his throne. Now, when we get to the end, that throne is going to come down to the earth. And God's sovereignty will be manifested throughout the entirety of his creation. And what that means is that every time you love your enemy, it doesn't look like it's worth it. It doesn't look like it matters, but it does. And you're resting in God's sovereignty. Every time you speak lovingly and softly in the face of someone else's anger, you're resting in God's sovereignty, and it's worth it. Every time you resist the temptation to win an argument at all costs, you're resting in God's sovereignty, and it's worth it. If God's in control, then we have nothing to fear. And it's worth resting in God's sovereignty. But that's the challenge. The book of Revelation is a challenge to be the light in the midst of a world of darkness. But being a light can take a lot of different ways. So we talked a few weeks back that the book of Revelation tells us that we're the lampstands, and we have to be the light of the world. And we often think, oh, that means I just have to go out and tell everybody about Jesus all the time. And some of us are like, well, I don't know what to say. But you don't always have to say anything. Sometimes it's just what we do. Sometimes it's who we are. And sometimes it's voting. Or sometimes it's smiling. Or sometimes it's just being different. There's going to be a census coming up, I think, in the month of April. And I encourage you, I didn't realize this, and I'm sorry, but I didn't know this, and I'm sure most of you do. But I didn't realize how important it was to take part in the American, in the U.S. Census. Do you realize that for every household that fills out a census, $20,000 of U.S. government support comes into your community? So government support for the poor, for the needy, for whatever it might be, comes into your community because you filled out a census. So to take care of the poor, the needy, etc., fill out the census. So we talk about the poor and the homeless and the WIC, those in need, mothers, infants, and children. We can help just by filling out a census. And encouraging them to do so as well. They're like, well, I don't want to fill it out because no, get the information is, it's not tracked. Immigrants and illegals, they can fill it out. The government doesn't know. It's not recorded. It for 75 years. It's anonymous. Hispanic communities and immigrants and others, fill it out. Foster care. What if the church, what if some of our families that could have that were in life situations that could become foster families? Not only knitting things for Jameson Center, but what if some of us became foster parents? And the rest of us financially maybe supported them in that cause. Putting kids that are at risk, kids that go into the foster system often end up in the criminal justice system, perpetuating the very problems in our culture. So what if being a light under the nations, meaning taking them out of that system and bringing them into Christian homes? We could bring them out of a system of despair and taking them into, maybe that's the way we could make a difference in our world, in our culture. There's a lot of ways to be a light. and to recognize God's sovereignty and to maintain the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So my challenge to you this morning, and I'll stop, is to read the book of Revelation and begin studying and trusting in Lord God Almighty that He is indeed sovereign. Let's pray. Father, we come to You now and we just ask that You would open up our hearts to the Word, that we'd be challenged by it. Oh, we see a culture, a world of lostness, a world without hope, a world that struggles, a society, a culture with homelessness and strife, a prison system that's overrun, drugs, violence, despair, alcoholism, violence in the homes, kids that are being raised without parents, and You've given us so much. And we just pray, Lord, that You'll help us to find a way to be a light into the world, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through sending out missionaries, or whether it's just ourselves being somehow involved in going out into whatever avenue it is. Lord, I know some in this who are listening, some who are here, are involved in the school systems. Oh, Lord, strengthen them and encourage them to be difference makers. Bless them. Oh, Father, be glorified, Lord, and Your kingdom might come. We praise You and thank You for all that You've given to us now. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.